Very large attendance of faculty and students in the field house this morning indicates the very high regard that we have for Elder Mark E. Peterson. Brother Peterson always brings us a very strong message. He's loved by all of us. We appreciate having him take his time this morning to come to us. Brother Peterson, we're glad to have you address us at this time.
It surely is good to be with you here today. The youth of the church is so dear to my heart, and the youth of the church constantly reminds me that, in my opinion, the Lord's choicest generations of all time are now coming into the earth. There is a reason why they are coming into the earth, and that is that the Lord has a great work for the rising generation of the church. We think often of the tremendous growth of the church over the last century or so. We comment quite often about the fact that in the last 25 years the church has doubled, and that in the preceding 25 years the church doubled. And we are amazed at the figures of our statisticians who tell us that in the next 20 years or so we'll double again. It all goes to point up that the Lord really meant what he said when he predicted through his prophet that his work eventually should fill the whole earth, even though at first it had such a small beginning, even like a small stone cut out of the mountain without hands. In the spirit of that very beautiful opening prayer, may I remind you that as we assume the responsibilities that are ours as members of this great church, that the future is really ours in a very genuine way. What will we do with our future? One of the most important things about the work of God is that in each age of the world, as he has introduced his work, he has sought to build up or develop a special people, special unto himself. He impressed so much upon us the importance of unity, of cooperation, a genuine understanding of what it means to work together. He has tried to show us how futile it is to pull apart. He has shown that in unity there is strength. Do you remember as the Savior prayed anciently, that he prayed that his disciples might be one, even as he and his Father were one? And do you recall that in his prayer he gave as one of the primary reasons why there should be this oneness, that the world might believe in him? In saying that, he knew very well that nobody has any respect for chaos. Nobody has any respect for rebels who try to destroy the status quo, which is where it belongs. We may think that free thinkers are the progressive ones in this world, but the great accomplishments of all time have not been made by free thinkers. The great accomplishments have been made by cooperative effort on the part of unified groups. God has known this. And therefore, in these last days, he instituted a gathering movement. The gathering of Israel had a great deep meaning It wasn't just a matter of getting a few people together in the tops of the mountains. The reason for the gathering of Israel was that we, through that gathering, might work together in a cooperative effort to build the kingdom. He could not build his kingdom with single individuals here, there, and scattered about. He was to build his kingdom by gathering his people together, and by those people being so united that they would accomplish the purpose that God had in mind under the direction of his great servants. And so through his prophets, he has said some interesting things. The prophet Joseph Smith said at one time, "The cause of God is one common cause in which the saints are alike all interested. We are members of one common body and all partake of the same spirit. The advancement of the cause of God and the building of the kingdom is as much one man's business as another. The only difference is that one is called to fulfill one duty and another duty." And Brigham Young said, "We have been gathered to the valleys of these mountains for the express purpose of purifying ourselves that we may become polished stones in the temple of God. We are here for the purpose of establishing the kingdom. To be prepared for this work, it has been necessary to gather us out from the nations and countries of the world." And then the prophet Joseph again said, "It was the design of the councils of heaven before the world was, that the principles and laws of the priesthood should be predicated upon the gathering of the people in every age of the world. Jesus did everything to gather the people in his day, and they would not be gathered." You remember how Peter wrote to the people of that day when they would not be gathered, and he tried so earnestly to convince them that they were to be somebody special, but they were to be special in a body, not separate free-thinking individuals, but a united band of saints. He wrote to them and said, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." But as the prophet said, in that day, apostasy came about, a great apostasy. And the reason there was this great apostasy was that the free thinkers set to work to break up the unified whole in the church. And the free thinkers did break up the church, and they were greatly assisted by the philosophers that came over from Greece, and they were assisted by others who had evil and devious designs in their minds. But they succeeded. And they broke up the unity that Christ had prayed for, and they destroyed the hope that Jesus had, that through that unity of effort, all men would believe in him. We had the same type of situation in the days when Moses was attempting to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Before they went into the promised land, Moses stood before them and talked along these same lines with them and told them that their success would be predicated upon their oneness, upon their being willing to cooperate one with another, upon their willingness to follow the leader, follow the head, the prophet, seer, and revelator. And so he said, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Do you know the scripture that came immediately preceding this? It was a scripture in which Moses tried to show them the importance of not breaking away on a free-thinking basis, the importance of not setting up their own individualistic ideas, the importance of not going over to the way the world was going. He taught them that they must be a peculiar people, a special people, and holy people unto the Lord, and that meant that they could not be like the rest of the world. He taught them the same kind of doctrine that Jesus tried to teach and did. And we still remember it, that although we are in the world, we are not to be of the world. The world as it was for the people of Moses settled down to seven nations mentioned in this scripture. And the Lord, through Moses, told his people that they must not become like those seven nations. They should be different from them. They should have nothing to do with them. And then he taught them that they must not marry with them. Because, he said, they must not marry out of their race, neither should they marry out of their religious faith. And so he said to them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. And then he went on to say, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord knew that if these Israelites were to become contaminated by the worldly influences around them, if they went over and had relationships with them, if they intermarried with them, they would dilute their strength. They would dilute their faith. They would weaken the whole structure. They would destroy the very thing the Lord was trying to do. By mixing with other nations, with other faiths, with other races, they would destroy the great ideal the Lord had in mind of trying to build up one special holy people in order to accomplish his great work, to be a reservoir of faith in the world. And so he told them not to marry with them, nor have any relationships with them. But as always, there were those who decided that the Lord didn't know what he was talking about, or that the prophet was just an old gray beard, and that he wasn't modern, he didn't know what was going on all about him. And therefore, there were people there who were willing to help undercut the whole structure of Israel. And because that went on and on, finally Israel became apostate. And you know how they were scattered throughout the whole world? And you know the apostate condition in which they found themselves when the Savior was born in the world. And they got that way because people would not follow the pattern, because they would not follow their leader, because they would not take literally the Word of God. They wanted to be free thinkers. They wanted to go their own way. Or they were so selfish, they were so egotistical in their own minds that nothing mattered except their own selfish desires. And so they would do whatever they liked, regardless of what other people thought or how it affected other people. May I tell you the story of just one young man who went through this period? His life is representative of so much of what went on in ancient Israel. There was a couple in ancient Israel. They were childless. They prayed to God for a child. And one day, And the Lord answered their prayer and sent an angel to them and announced that they would have a child, and that this child would be a child of destiny, and that the hopes of Israel would be upon him. The child was born. They named him Samson. And this child grew up and had great strength. You remember, he was a Nazarite. He was not to cut his hair. And as long as his hair grew long, as long as he obeyed the commandments of God, this tremendous strength would be his. And he was a young man on whom the Lord and Israel hoped would free Israel from the bondage of the Philistines. Would Samson be true to the faith? Would he be loyal? Would he accept the trust that was placed in him and carry through and serve the people? Or would Samson be one of these free thinkers who would go his own selfish way regardless of what happened to Israel and to the destiny that had been placed in him? Well, you remember that Samson got to think a lot of himself. Because he was so strong, stronger than anybody else, he got to think that he was more important than anybody else and better than anybody else. And he began to think that he didn't need to follow the rules. And so instead of tending his own business, he began to swagger down through the streets of the Philistine villages. And one day his eyes rested upon a little black-eyed brunette. And immediately his heart began to race, and he thought, there was the girl for him. And he made love to this girl. And then he went home and told Dad and Mother about it. You know, in those days, Dad and Mother had to make all the marriage plans. He could woo the girl all right, but he couldn't set the date, nor could he bind the engagement. That had to be done by his parents with the parents of the girl. And so he hurried home to his father and mother, and he said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me for my wife. And these parents, so much like modern parents, very much like them, so obedient to their children. These parents never dared cross their son. They didn't want to do anything to upset him or disturb him. He had to have the right of way in everything. It was the same in this. They raised just a slight objection. And they said, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. She was black-eyed and she had everything that it takes to attract a man, but she was forbidden. Hadn't the Almighty said that thou shalt not make marriages with them, nor take their daughters unto thy son? She was of a forbidden group. She was off limits so far as Samson was concerned. But Samson didn't think so. Here was a case where Samson was going to do whatever he liked, regardless of what was good for the country, regardless of what was good for the family, regardless of what the Almighty thought or what the Almighty had said. She pleaseth me. He didn't pay any attention to the rules of the game. He wanted what he wanted. Maybe that's human nature, I don't know. You will know. Is it human nature for people to just want what they want and get what they want regardless? I suppose it was human nature then. It's pretty much human nature now. We can talk about human nature as it affects other people. We won't talk about human nature as it affects those of us who are in this building, but human nature elsewhere is all pretty much the same. And people want what they want, and they get what they want if they can get it by fair means or foul. And that's the way Samson looked at this. He was certainly a nonconformist, if there ever was one, because he had been given the law of God. Now he was raised up as a special instrument in the hands of God to help liberate Israel, and now he was going to dissipate his strength and help to dissipate the strength of Israel by going down and marrying a forbidden woman. Oh, I suppose he could say, like some people say today, well, I've fallen in love with her, and you just can't help with whom you fall in love. Now, can you? And if your heart goes that way, why, you go with your heart. But, of course, he wasn't using his head much if he thought that, was he? Because people, after all, can control their heart. They don't need to fall in love if they don't want to. And if they feel themselves falling in love, they can control their love. We are able to control our own selves. God gave us our free agency. We are not compelled in anything. And we have control of our desires, just as we have control of our actions and our passions and our emotions. We can control ourselves if we will, if we want to. And he could control himself, but he was one of those in this minority that we find so many places, and eventually it gets to a majority, who just won't play the game. Maybe you have some here, I don't know. We sometimes have that with respect to the way we dress, don't we? I was at conference in California last Sunday. I won't tell you where. But I was there, and I enjoyed California as I always do, and I enjoyed the steak. But one of the lovely girls of that steak came walking in, and my heart sank to my feet almost. There she walked in, a beautiful young woman, but dressed in such a daring gown that it made me blush. And I tell you, it brought an evil spirit into that conference. And I was glad when, in the middle of the meeting, she got up and walked out. Daring dress has no place among the Latter-day Saints. It's just the same as with some of our parties where we go and wear a type of evening gown, which is daring and in no way conforming to our pattern, to the Latter-day Saint pattern. Why do we go to the world for our patterns? Why do we have to be like the world? We profess to be believers in the Christ, and he said that although in the world, we are not to be of the world. So why under heaven do we ape the world like we do? Well, Samson was just the same. And he was willing to be his own free-thinking self and forget the rules and reject the pattern. And so he sent his father and mother down to the Philistines, and they got the woman. And they had a marriage feast. And after the marriage, Samson, who liked to tell riddles, told a riddle and asked them if they could figure it out. And he gave them a week to do it in, and when they couldn't figure it out, they came to his new wife and said, now, we want the 30 changes of clothes that he has promised, so we're your friends, we're Philistines, he's just an Israelite, now you get it out of him. And so she started to weep on his shoulder and wept for some days and finally got the secret out of him. And when he discovered that she was telling the secret to the Philistine friends, why, naturally, he was very angry, and he walked out on her and was gone for a time. And during the time he was gone, the girl's father, who didn't like this marriage anyway, broke it up and got a divorce and married her off to some other man. And Samson, although he'd walked out on his wife, didn't like that. And when he came back and saw that she'd been married to somebody else, he committed some depredations, among which were that he tied fire to the tails of a lot of foxes and sent them through the grain fields and burned up their crops. And the Philistines then came and wanted Samson and were going to punish him, and he escaped to the mountains. And they told the Israelites that if they didn't produce him, that they would turn loose on the rest of the populace. And so some large group of Israelites went to Samson's hiding place and told him to come down and take his medicine like a man. And so they tied him up hand and foot and delivered him to the Philistines. And just as they were about to take him, with his great strength, he broke these bonds which held him, and he picked up the jawbone of a donkey and used it as a club. And killed about 1,000 of them. And then he would swagger again down among the Philistine people down their streets, because everybody was now frightened of him and nobody would tackle him. And he was just prouder than ever, and went on like this until he found one other Philistine maiden. And again he forgot that he should not marry out of his race nor out of his religious faith. Again he forgot the teachings of his parents. Again he threw the pattern to one side. Again he decided that he'd go his own way regardless of what even the Lord thought. And so he fell in love then with Delilah. And Delilah courted him. She did not respect Samson. She was a Philistine, and she was loyal to her own people, which was more than Samson was. And when her own people came and said, "Now for 1,100 pieces of silver, you get out of that man the secret of his strength." Well, where was her heart? Her heart was with the Philistines, and her heart was with the 1,100 pieces of silver, but it wasn't with Samson. And so she made a plaything out of Samson, when Samson all the time thought that he was making a plaything out of Delilah. And you remember that it went from one thing to another until at last she got the secret. First, when she begged, what was the answer? He said, if he were tied with 7 green withes, all his strength would disappear. And so she tied him up when he went to sleep on her couch. And then when he was thoroughly tied to test him, she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And of course he got up ready to fight and broke the bands, and he was ready to go, and she knew he'd lied to her. And that went on with a piece of rope, and then it went on with another. He got a little bit closer and said that if you just tie my hair up close and braid it close to my head, all my strength will disappear. So Delilah put him to sleep with his head on her lap, and finally, he was sound asleep, and she got out the Philistine version of bobby pins and fastened that hair close to his head, and then shouted, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And again he jumped up ready to go. And then she really turned on the heat. She got him there on the couch and put his head down on her lap and stroked his hair and made love to him. And as he lay there, she said, now tell me the source of your strength and what will take it away. And as Samson there, lying with his head on her lap, looking up into those deep black eyes, as he did that, he just capitulated. He surrendered and told her the secret. And she knew that she had the secret. And then she sent him on his way, but made arrangements with the Philistines to come and hide in her bedroom the next time Samson came. And when he came, and the men were hiding in there, again she put him to sleep with her loving strokes. And when he was sound asleep, she called in one of the men who cut off all his hair. And then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines are upon thee." And because Samson had been a rebel to the Almighty and a traitor to his own people, God took his strength away. And the Philistines were easily able to take him, and they got him down, and they gouged out his eyes and blinded him. And then they tied him and took him away and made him do the work of an ox grinding corn. Where was his destiny now? He was a man of great promise. The Lord had raised him up. Raised him up to accomplish a great purpose. But he was so selfish and so willful. He wouldn't play the game. He wouldn't play on the team. He wanted to be an all-star, but he wanted to be an all-star in his own way. And his own way was the selfish way which led to destruction. And now he was a slave doing the work of an ox. All because he wouldn't play the game. It is true that we are the chosen people of God, and he's raised us up as a special people. Now he has given us the assurance that in these, the last days, the church will not be taken away. There will not be a great apostasy. The truth will never be given to another people. But that will not prevent individuals from getting so egotistical or so strong-willed in their own minds that they will go off on tangents and become lost as individuals. The work will go on now to its destiny. Will we go on with the work? Will we fit into the pattern? Or will we be like Samson and go our own way in our own selfishness? That's the question each one of us must answer. My humble prayer today is that we may all be willing to cooperate together in the work of God, remembering that if we are not one in the group, we are not his. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.